Greetings, everyone. Well, today we're going to continue God's Grace and Commandment Keeping. This is number 13, but with the subtitle, The Sonship of God. Because what is the whole purpose of the grace of God and keeping the commandments of God the way that God shows in the New Testament, which is entirely different from what was in the Old Testament? And we're also going to brush up against the problems as to why the Protestant world does not understand. And yet they're accepted as Christian, in addition to the Catholics. So let's do this. Let's see that at the very beginning of the Bible, we have the first hint of God's plan. And then we will see how we are to learn and know and study and put it together. So we will begin putting it together. And one of the best ways to study the Bible is begin with the simple, and that's the first rule of Bible study, and progress step by step as you prove each aspect of what you're studying. So let's pick it up here in verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of heaven, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. He created them male and female. And if you read in Genesis 5:1, both Adam and Eve are called Adam. Mr. and Mrs. Adam. So if that's your last name, you have a biblical connection. Now, this doesn't tell us very much about God's plan, but we have to ask the question, why did God make us in his image? What was the purpose? Now, there are a lot of philosophical ideas about God, and here it tells us very simply we can understand about it without any problem. If we are made in the image and likeness of God, what does God look like? Like us. Now, he also did something else here, verse 28. And he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now, we won't get into a long study about that, but that tells us that there was something going on the earth before Adam and Eve were created. Otherwise, it would not be replenished the earth. That's the same word that is used after the flood. And he told the children of Noah to multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of heaven, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So that's quite a thing. God was, how should we say, greatly generous, was he not, to give man all of this, the whole world, and to put them there as the pinnacle of everything that's created on the earth. Now, we know that after Adam and Eve sinned, so in getting into this, what we're going to do is just summarize some of the things we've already covered previously. There was the first prophecy of Jesus Christ coming as the Savior. Now, we have a lot of literature to cover that. We have a lot of sermons to cover that. So what we're going to do is jump ahead to the New Testament and let's see something that's very important for us to understand concerning God's plan. And let's come to Hebrews, the first chapter, because this refers back to Genesis, the first chapter. And this also tells us a good deal of what God is doing, and it tells us a great deal of what God had to do to redeem mankind. Hebrews, the first chapter. Now, when we get to the new order of the Bible, it'll take you a little while to get there, so we'll all get there at the same time. Hebrews, the first chapter. Now, there's an awful lot in the Bible between Genesis to here. And let me just say this, that the way you understand the Bible is begin at the beginning, go through the law, and then the prophets, and then the writings, and then Gospels and Acts, and then the general epistles, and then the epistles of Paul, and then the book of Revelation. When you come to the book of Revelation, the first chapter, Jesus says, I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. So he's telling us that from the beginning, which starts in Genesis, to the end, which ends in Revelation 22, that all of God's plan is defined by God, but it is hidden, though it's openly published in the Bible. Now, we'll find out why people can't understand it, though they have the Bible. So let's begin right here in Hebrews 1. God has spoke to the fathers at different times in the past, in many ways by the prophets, has spoken to us in these last days by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, and that means the universe, by whom also he made the worlds. And we find in Colossians, the first chapter, we'll get there a little later, that he created everything that there is. And we find that Jesus, when we examine other scriptures, was the Lord God of the Old Testament. And we also find that the only place where in Genesis 1, where it says, let us make man in our image, the only place we find the true definition of who the us are is clear in John 17, that they, so we'll jump ahead to the end purpose of man, that they may be one in us, God the Father and Jesus Christ. Verse 3 now, Hebrews, the first chapter. Who being the brightness of his glory and the exact image of his person. And what did he tell Philip when Philip said, well, show us the Father? He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And also, person means the character. And upholding all things by the word of his power. Remember what Jesus said before he ascended into heaven? He told the disciples, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. So by his very word, that's why there has to be righteousness. Because if there is not righteousness, if there's not truth, we end up with the problems that we have with humanity like we have today. When he had by himself alone, that's why when he was dying, he said, Father, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And then his last words were, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had to do it alone, because he was the creator. And only the creator can save his creation. And since we're made in the image of man, an angel cannot save us. And there are religions that claim, you know, like the Mormons and Moroni and, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists that Michael is Jesus, etc. None of that is true. We'll see that here in just a minute. Only God can save us, and only God, having made man in his image, and he made it for the express purpose that he could come and be a human being and take upon himself the penalty of all the sins of all mankind. Now, if you don't have the book, Day Jesus Died, you can write in for it. We'll send it to you. Same way with the harmony of the Gospels. Why did God have to die? And he did it willingly, didn't he? And what did Jesus say? No one takes my life. I lay it down. I have a commandment from the Father to lay it down, and I have a commandment to receive it back. So let's go on. Verse 4, having been made so much greater than any of the angels, inasmuch as he has inherited a name exceedingly superior to them. Because we want to cover some things here in the book of Hebrews to show the superiority of the covenant of eternal life. And that's what we should refer to it as. It's called the new covenant, which is true. But the new covenant is a covenant for eternal life. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? And that goes right back to Psalm the second chapter. And again, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. And that's why God the Father can be a father to us. And God's plan is all revealed in his word, but we'll see some of the keys necessary to understand it and why the world can't understand it. Verse 6, and again, when he brought forth the firstborn into the world, that's when Jesus was born in the flesh. He said, let all the angels of God worship him. And they did, didn't they? And the two shepherds out in the field heard the angels praising God, right? Yes. Okay. Verse 8. But on the other hand of the Son, he says, your throne, O God. Well, was Jesus God? Yes. Was he God manifested in the flesh? 1 Timothy 3:16. Yes. Your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. It's not going to be done by lies. It's not going to be done by shenanigans. It's not going to be done by the ways of this world. It's going to be done by God's way, righteousness. You loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Now, that's going to be a key term we will see as to why people can't understand the plan of God. Though they're religious, though they profess Jesus, though they go to church, though they may be very dedicated, but the question is, what do they actually believe? And do they believe God? Because see, the thing that is important is this. If you don't believe God, you're not going to obey him. Because of this, God, even your God. Now, what does that tell you? There are two that are God. And all the way through the New Testament, you do not find any reference to the Holy Spirit as being God. Try in vain, but you won't. You can see some mistranslations. Deliberate changing of the English from the Greek to give the appearance of a Trinity. But when you come to understand it, since that is a lie, what happens when lies enter in? Lies blind you. You believe the wrong thing. All right, let's go on. Verse 10, and you, Lord, speaking of Jesus, in the beginning did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall remain forever, and they will all grow old like a garment, and you shall roll them up like a covering, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not end. Now, what do we find in Revelation 21 and 22? A new heaven and a new earth, don't we? Yes. So this is why it's important to come to have an understanding of the whole Bible and have the framework, I'll just say it right here, of the Sabbath and the holy days. If you don't have the framework of the Sabbath and holy days on which to hang everything, then you're missing the whole point. Now, I just want to add a little something here before we go on. In my letter for August, it is a combined August-September letter. And I talk about an aspect of the Sabbath that we haven't really focused on the way that we should in the Sabbath-Sunday controversy, which is this. The Sabbath and holy days are part of the very creation of God, which Jesus created. Right? Yes. And since they have been created, if any man is going to change the day of worship from Sabbath to Sunday and the annual feast days to the holidays of this world, what do they have to do? Literally, they have to have the power to change the creation because they're part of the creation. Does any man have that power? No. No. Now, the greatest power they can do is say, well, we shifted the day. But you didn't eliminate the Sabbath because it's part of creation. And you didn't eliminate the Passover and the Holy Days because they're part of creation. Because what did it say concerning Jesus? He was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, it was planned that he would be slain before the foundation of the world. So the whole creation is geared to the Sabbath and holy days of God. So one of the ways that people don't understand the mysteries of the plan of God is that they reject the Sabbath and holy days. All right. Let's come over here. Let's come over here to verse 6, chapter 2, because we want to pick up threads of the plan of God. But in a certain place, one fully testified, saying, what is man? That's Psalm 8. That you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that you visit him. Now here, verse 7, it says in the Greek, because this was taken from the Septuagint, you did make him a little lower than the angels. But when you go back to Psalm 8 and you examine the Hebrew, you find that the word there is Elohim. You made man a little lower than God. Now, the word for angel is Malak. So when they translated to the Greek from the Hebrew, I'm sure they thought, well, you know, it must be angel rather than God. See? So this again, if we're made in his image and after his likeness and a little lower than God, this also gives us the first step in understanding that we shall become the sons and daughters of God. And we'll just project a little forward on this, which is this. That is the whole purpose of the covenant of eternal life. It's not a religion so we can be better people in the world. We ought to be better people in the world because we love God and keep his commandments. But it's our personal relationship and fellowship with God, which then fulfills God's purpose in our life, but only through Christ and only with the receipt of the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go on. You did make him a little lower than the angels. You did crown him with glory and honor, and you did set him over the works of your hands. We read that, didn't we? Back in Genesis 1. You put all things in subjection under his feet, and look at the accomplishments that men have been able to do in subduing the world. In subjecting all things to him, you left nothing that was not subjected to him. What did we find in Genesis 11? Why did God come down and confuse the languages when they were building the Tower of Babel? Because he says, now that anything they imagine to do, they will do. Because of the power of the mind, the human mind, that God created us with, which reflects the mind of God. However, it has been damaged because of sin. So we find that we have the law of sin and death within us, which then is human nature. So part of the plan of God is to solve that of the law of sin and death, and also to get rid of Satan the devil. So God is going to solve all of those problems as laid out in the pattern of the Sabbath and holy days. That's why we have the book, God's Plan for Mankind Revealed by His Sabbath and Holy Days. All right, let's go on here. Continuing, verse 8, last sentence. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. Why? Because he does not have the character necessary to handle it. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, which is actually true. You have God, then angels, and men. And he was made as a man, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And so God then would experience everything that every human being would experience, and yet without sin, so that he could become the perfect sacrifice. This is what is telling us here in chapter 2. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor on account of suffering the death. And that's the way it is in the Greek. The death. Can there be any greater death than God manifested in the flesh? No, there cannot. In order that by the grace of God, he himself might taste death for everyone. Now, Protestants understand this to a certain degree. However, they think that once you accept Jesus and have your sins forgiven, and you continue attending church, everything is fine. But that's only the beginning. It's like taking the first step of a journey. You don't take the first step of a journey and say, oh, I've arrived at my destination. It's your whole life long. Verse 10, because it was fitting for him. Now notice how this explains the most fundamental, important thing in the plan of God and the redemption of mankind. For whom all things were created, and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons. I want you to focus in on the word sons, because we're going to focus in on sonship. That's the whole heart and core of the covenant of eternal life. Sonship, to become the son of God or the daughter of God. And sons here means the offspring, if you could put it in a more general term. And bringing many sons unto glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, we'll see a little later. That tells us that we are going to receive glory, that we are going to have spirit bodies, that we are going to have spirit glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. In other words, God was even perfected more by Jesus going through the experience of redeeming all mankind by becoming a human being. Okay, come over here to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. We'll come back to Hebrews, 2nd chapter here in just a minute. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Verse 7. Speaking of Christ, who was after the order of Melchizedek, Hebrews 5 and verse 7, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplication with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because he feared God. Although he was a son, yet learned he obedience from the things that he suffered. Isn't that interesting that God could learn that in the flesh? Obedience. Think of that. That's why we go through the things we do, so that we can learn obedience. We can learn the love of God. Verse 9, having been perfected in what? In the days of his flesh. He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. Now, those are some pretty powerful verses there, aren't they? What did Jesus say back in John 14? We'll go there a little later, but we'll just project ahead. What did he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. Right? Yes. Obey him. So if you're an entrenched Sunday keeper, think about what Jesus said when he said, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. He's Lord of that day. Let's come back here to Hebrews, the 2nd chapter. All right? To make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Look, we'll see a little later, what did he have to do to give up the power and glory of God to become a pinpoint of life, to become a human being. Now, the next time you think, oh, God, you're requiring too much from me, think of the example of Jesus, what he gave up. And think what God the Father and Jesus also risked. Because we'll see a little later, Jesus took, we'll see it here in just a few minutes, the same nature that we have. Let's go on. Verse 11. For both he who is sanctifying and those who are sanctified are all of one. Now, how are you sanctified? With the Holy Spirit. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? After baptism. The laying on of hands. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, this is very important for us to understand. Brethren, and of the family of God. Because you see, through creating man and woman, God, through the operation of salvation, is recreating himself, his family. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. It's the name of God the Father. What did Jesus come to do? To reveal the Father. Did he not give all glory and honor to the Father? Did he not say, don't call me good, there's none good but God? Did he not say, I can do nothing of my own self, but as the Father taught me, as the Father has done, this is what I do? Yes. In the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. Again, I will be trusting in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. And that's what Jesus is going to say when? At the resurrection. And I can just picture that on the sea of glass, my own mind. God the Father will come down. Jesus will be there. All of us will be in whatever order we are to receive and worship God the Father. Because we are the children of the Father, isn't that correct? Yes. And Jesus is going to be there and he's going to say, Father, behold, the children you have given me. It's going to be a fantastic time, isn't it? Okay. Verse 14, therefore, since the children are partakers of flesh and blood in like manner, he also took part in the same in order that through death, he might annul him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now the King James says destroy, but it means to annul. Undo absolutely everything that Satan the devil has done to mankind, and to the earth, and to the universe. Verse 15, that he might deliver those who were subject to bondage all through their lives by their fear of death. And is that not the thing that all religions hold over people? Death. If you don't belong to this religion, your soul is going to be tormented in hell forever. Yes. Verse 16. But surely he is not taking upon himself to help the angels, but he is taking upon himself to help the seed of Abraham. Not interesting. All those who have the Holy Spirit are the spiritual seed of Abraham. And we covered that in Galatians 3, remember? For this reason, it was obligatory for him to be made like his brethren in everything. To be made like is homoiomati, which means to be made in exactly the same likeness. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God in order to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered, having been tempted in like manner, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Come over here to chapter 4. We'll just jump ahead just a bit here. Let's pick it up here in verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. This is why people don't like the Bible. For the word of God is living and powerful. What did Jesus say of the word of God? He told the disciples, "What I speak to you are spirit and life." The words that he speaks are spirit and life. So it's living. It is the only book in the world that can convict the conscience unto repentance. And sharper than any two-edged sword, no one's going to get away from it. You can be an atheist, but always remember, God gives you every breath. So the next time you exalt yourself and uplift yourself, don't forget that. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of both soul and spirit and of both the joints and marrow, and is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. See, that's why Jesus had to be made like us, so that he could be that faithful high priest. Now let's see a little bit more about this. Lest we think that God is so great and so holy and so far above us, we can't reach him. Verse 13, "And there is not a created thing that is not manifested in his sight. But all things are naked and bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Isn't that interesting? Must means it's obligatory. There is a day of reckoning. What did he say in Romans 14? We all must come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 14. "Having therefore a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we should hold fast the confession of our faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot empathize with our weaknesses." But notice this, verse 15, a key important verse. Because some people say, "Oh, it was impossible for Jesus to sin." Well, if it was impossible for Jesus to sin, don't you think the temptation with Satan the devil in the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights then would have just been in vain? Notice what it says here. "Who cannot empathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tempted in all things according to the likeness of our own temptations, yet he was without sin." Fantastic, isn't it? That's all a part of the plan of God. "Therefore, we should come with boldness to the throne of grace." That's why he's given us entrance through the power of the Holy Spirit into the Holy of Holies in heaven above, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that's what God wants to do for us. All right, let's ask a question. Since this is so clear to us as we read it, and always remember we're doing so on the Sabbath day that God gave, and that's a key to understanding. We're going to see that key here in just a little bit. But let's ask the question, why can the world take the same Bible and not understand? Why can they say that they profess in Jesus Christ and still do not know him? Why can we say with boldness and assurity, not because of anything that we have done, we need to understand that we understand and they don't? That sounds a little arrogant, doesn't it? And some people would say, "Well, how can that be? You mean all these people are wrong?" Okay, well, answer the question then. Why does Jesus say, "Many are called, but few are chosen"? Let's go ahead and take a break. We'll come back and continue.